Let me begin by reading you a verse of Scripture today. And then I'm going to actually get into the message. Mark 6, verse 56. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. Talking about Jesus, and whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. How many? As many as touched him. Do we think maybe there was somebody that was unqualified to touch him? There might have been somebody living in sin that touched him, but they got healed. There might have been someone that had a disease in their body that they contracted because of their own ignorance or stupidity. But when they touched him, they were made whole. Now, how do we touch him? We touch him with our faith. We simply believe what he said. So this morning as I start, I want you to know if you have sickness in your body, Jesus is the healer. We've read over the weeks many passages from the New Testament, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we'll continue to do that. But we find out that Jesus healed them all, everybody that touched him. We read in other passages, there were large crowds that came, and Jesus healed them all. Here he wasn't even having a service. He was just walking through it. Anybody that could touch him got healed. They had heard about that woman in chapter 5 who said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And so now all of a sudden, everybody's saying, well, if she can do it, I can do it. And they're touching him and they're being made whole. Father, we thank you for healing in this room right now. In every body that might be in pain, that might have been diagnosed with some sort of sickness or malady, or anyone who is just not feeling well and right this morning, we speak health, we speak healing. You heal them all. We reach out now, right now with our faith, believing your word, that you heal us, everyone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We're just going to settle that before we go any further today. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Now I'm going to begin my sermon by asking a pretty simple question, and that is this. What is fair? What's fair? Is it fair when everyone gets a trophy? Is that fair? Would that be fair? Now, before I go further, let me just mention this. As followers of God, we know that it is righteous for us to give to the poor. One amen at least. Okay, it's righteous. It is not righteous for the government to mandate that you give to the poor because the Bible doesn't give the government that right. But as followers of God, we ought to give to the poor. It is righteous. As followers of God, it is not righteous. You can find this in the Scripture. That we enable the slothful. Big difference between the two. Okay, listen, if somebody can't work and they need help, we need to help them. But if somebody won't work and they need help, they need to get hungry. I didn't say die. They need to get hungry. Let me read you two passages of Scripture here. Proverbs 19:15 says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. It's what's supposed to happen. Why? Well, we can find out in Proverbs 16:26, this is the Amplified, it says, the appetite of the laborer works for him, for the need of his mouth urges him on. In other words, if you get hungry enough and know that nobody's going to feed you, you're going to do something about it. That's what the Bible teaches. All right, we need to be good to people. We need to be kind to everybody we meet. But the truth is, we don't want to enable the slothful. We want God to help them, and we want them to do what they're supposed to do. Now, let me step back to my statement. What is fair? Is it fair when everybody gets an equal share? Is that right? Well, obviously, if everybody does equal work with equal talent, everybody ought to get an equal share. But the question is it fair when everybody? Is it fair to the excellent group to get the same reward as those who aren't excellent, aren't trying, and don't prepare? Is it fair for them to get the same reward? Well, I think we know the answer is no to that. I mean, we watched the Super Bowl last week. It was a good game. It was close. I mean, the interception was thrown at the very end of the game. And oh, man. So the question is, should the NFL have given a Super Bowl trophy to the Seattle Seahawks too? I mean, you know, they worked as hard as the Patriots did. I mean, they were right there. And it was just luck that the Patriots intercepted the ball. Actually, Tammy prophesied it. I rebuked her, but it didn't work. Anyway. But is it shouldn't they get one too? Is it right or is it not right? Well, this is it right to not keep score in the Little League game just because everyone's a winner? Can I just tell you something? The dads watching the game are keeping score. And at the end of the game, they're going to say, "Son, you're batting 325. You are awesome. Y'all beat them 10-1. I'll tell you, somebody's keeping score. Somebody knows what's going on. Is it right for people who work hard for the families, hard for the well-being of their families, to have to shoulder the load for those who refuse to work or to work hard? Is it fair for the person who works hard and diligently to get the same pay raise and reward as the person who simply shows up because they've been there a long time? Let me read you a passage of Scripture. I'm really going to go someplace, I think, here. Mark 4:24, Jesus said, "And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." That doesn't seem very fair, does it? Jesus just said, the one who has gets more. The one who doesn't have is going to get taken from even what he already has. In modern thought, humanistic thought, that doesn't seem fair. In the economy of the kingdom. Now, this whole chapter of that book is talking about the Word of God. It's talking about sowing the Word of God. It's talking about listening to the Word of God, taking heed to the Word of God. In the economy of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it's the people who value the Word that will get more. Value. Taking heed is putting value on that Word, paying attention to it, making that the priority of life. In the economy of the kingdom, it's the people who don't value the Word who will miss out on the increase of God's plan and lose what little they already have. The ones who don't value. The difference is not based on talent or ability, it's based on what they value. The Bible doesn't even say that God's going to feel sorry for those people and give it to them anyway. It doesn't say that. Doesn't mean they don't get to go to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the benefits of the kingdom of God. The kingdom economy is based on value and desire in people. What we value, what we desire. In other words, the kingdom of God is based on honoring God. Can I just say, revival is going to come to people who honor God. At our men's breakfast yesterday, we were talking about the wise men, even though it's not Christmas, because they didn't really come on Christmas. We were talking about the wise men that came to see Jesus shortly after his birth. And they'd come on this journey. It was 2 years that it took them to get from Persia to Bethlehem. 2 years that they took. You know, we kind of complain when it's 2 hours. It was 2 years. No air conditioner, no heater. Riding on camels at the very best. 2 years. These guys had this entourage of people. 2 years. They're walking across deserts. 2 years going across hills and valleys and mountains and whatever else was in the way. 2 years it took them to get to Jesus. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What did they get? They got to see Jesus. The whole focus was not what do we get, but we get to see the King. That ought to be the focus of Christianity. I didn't come this morning to find out what I could get. Truthfully, I didn't come this morning to see if I could make you happy with what I'm going to say. We come because we get to see Him. What if I don't get my healing today? Well, we got to see Jesus. What if I never have what I want in my life? I get to see Jesus. That's the reward. And that's what we miss a lot of times. I'm getting too tense for right now. Back up, Randy. A lot of Christianity is like the guy who's driving down the street, you know, and he's in a sweat and he's nervous because he's got this very important meeting to get to and he can't find a parking place. He's been driving around, so finally he looks up to heaven and he says, "Lord, if you'll just take pity on me, if you'll find me a parking space, I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. I'm going to give up drinking and smoking and cussing." And then miraculously, all of a sudden, a parking space appears right in front of him. So he looks up and again, he says, "Never mind, I found one." Well, it's kind of the way it is. I mean, it's like, what can I get from God? Not what can I give to God? How can I honor Him? Revival is the visitation that comes from God. I'm going to tell you, it's going to come to a people, it always has, to a people who will honor Him. Make Him first. Revival isn't first. Revival is the result of finding Him. Here's the truth this morning. Whether the whole church gets revival or not, you can. Because it's a matter of honoring God. The ultimate honor from someone else is when they bring their presence. I mean, if we wanted I'm not P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not T at the end. If we want to honor God, the Bible says He will honor those who honor Him. What's His greatest way of honoring us?
His presence.
His presence. To manifest Himself in our midst. That's what God wants to do. But we're going to have to do what? Put our presence in front of Him. Take the time to be with Him, to honor Him. We get that. I want to read this passage I've read the last time I was here, last maybe a couple of times, in Acts chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled." We know that's true. Jesus has already suffered. He's already been crucified for us. Next verse says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Let me read verse 19 again, but I'm going to define some of the words. The word repent means to change the way you think. It means to change, but literally the way you think. The word is metanoia. Meta means change. Noia means mind. It says change the way you think. Change your thinking. Change the way you think, therefore, and turn. The word converted should be turn. Turn. And when it says that your sins may be blotted out, it literally says because your sins have been obliterated. Instead of looking away from God because you are sinful, what this is saying is change the way you think. Turn and face God because your sins are already blotted out. You have access to Him. You have access to His presence. It says to do that, and then it says when the times of refreshing. It literally says so that the times of refreshing will come to you from the countenance of God. That's pretty powerful stuff right there. It says because I'm forgiven, I have the freedom and the ability to turn toward God and receive refreshing or revival. Seasons is what it says of revival. Seasons of God's refreshing come into my life when I turn to Him. He wants the church to have seasons of revival. All right. Once you and I get revived, now we can reach the world. Now we can. People, I tell you, we'll just be like, when we're on fire, anything we rub up against is going to get fire on it. And we, instead of us allowing society to infect us, we need to affect them with His presence. So today I'm going to talk about some things that might just be hindering a visitation from God. Might be hindering it. First one. What kind of value do we place on Him and His presence? How important is that? Have you ever heard somebody say, and you may have said it too, so don't raise your hand, it's just too hard. It's just so hard to be a Christian where I work. It's just too hard to serve God in modern society. It's just so hard to do that. Anybody heard? No, don't tell me you did it, but have you ever heard anybody say that? Yeah, I've heard people say that. It's too hard. It's too hard. Can I tell you what they're really saying? It's not worth it to me to serve Jesus where I am. It's not worth the sacrifice that I have to make because of the persecution that I'm going to have to suffer. It's not worth it to me. I don't value it. Amen. That was good, man. That was real good. Let me read you a long passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all the things are now ready. He's got a big dinner, free dinner. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first man said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another man said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That might be true. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, now notice the master's angry, says to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come. The word compel means to get them to come by any reason. Trick them if you have to. Get them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now notice this. They're invited to come. Now this is all about value here. They're invited to come, and they all begin to make excuses. And I always think, really? You bought some land, but you haven't seen it yet? You bought 5 yoke of oxen, but you've never driven them? It's like buying your work truck and never driving it before you bought it. You married a wife. Now, in their culture, this was unheard of, that the wife would tell him he couldn't go. You got married, and she won't let you come. I mean, really? I mean, think about that. The attitude of the master now regarding the excuses is he was angry. He was angry. You know what I like about golf? I don't play it, but one thing I like about it is they give you a scorecard. I like those little bitty boxes. You know, you put your number in there that you score. You know, if you score a 9, you put 9. Or 3, whatever it might be. But you know what it's not big enough for? You can't write in the excuse. You can just put the number in there. It's like 12. You can't put, because my wife was talking to me the whole time and I couldn't hear what. You can't put that in there. It doesn't matter why, it's just the number. We're going to stand before God one of these days, and He's going to say, what was you scoring that hole? Well, now, let me just explain to you. He goes, no, I just need a number. I invited you into my presence. Did you come? Well, let me just, no. This is yes or no. They began to make excuses. It made the master angry. Why? All those things they were saying, all the excuses are simply statements of value. I value this more than I value your dinner. I value my wife not griping at me more than I value your presence. I value you less than I value these things here. That's what they're statements of value. Each one is invited to attend. Each has the same opportunity. Each values something else. But notice, there were some people who found it to be very valuable. And they apparently weren't quite as qualified as the ones who got invited. But they went out and said, hey, our master's having a great dinner. Would you like to come? Free food? I'm there. They valued it. You mean that rich guy that lives up there invited me to come? I'm coming. But the other guys had known him apparently for some time and were very familiar with him. And it was no longer important to them. See, that's kind of the way it is with the new move of God. Many times it's the old guard. The people who've been around the things of God, they miss out because it's different. It's out of the ordinary. Because they like the ordinary. And so they begin to make an excuse. We need to make sure we understand the visitation from God is valuable. It's more valuable than anything we know. Listen, if God said, I'm getting ready to move, is it worth it to you to meet more than one time a week? Is it worth it to you to stay up past your bedtime? I know for some of us it gets earlier all the time. Is it worth it to you to get up in the middle of the night and seek His face? Is it worth it to you to get up an hour early in the morning and pray? What is it worth to you? I'm not saying you have to do any one of those things. Hear me. Is it worth it to you if He asks for it? If God comes this morning and says, I'm not leaving here, and we're here on our face all day long, is it worth lunch to you? Is it worth missing whatever's on television? What's it worth? We need to make that determination. Do we value the move of God? How valuable is Jesus? The wise men thought Him so valuable. They traveled for 2 years. They didn't give Him a little box of gold and a little, you know, thimbleful of perfume and a little thimbleful of ointment. They lavished it on Him, even though they weren't really going to get anything in return materially. A woman in the Scripture thought He was so valuable that she was willing to break through the dinner party, break a jar of perfume that was worth a year's wages, and dump it on His feet. He was so valuable, it didn't matter to her. She was going to pour it on Him. See, how valuable is Jesus to you? How valuable is He? The apostles thought Jesus was so valuable, they literally gave their lives as martyrs for the sake of His gospel. I'm not saying you have to do any of those things, but my question is, how valuable is Jesus to you? Let me read this passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. And then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. Uh-oh, we know who he is. And he said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him. He made a covenant with these people for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him. How valuable was Jesus to Judas? The price is right there, 30 pieces of silver. That's what Jesus was worth to Judas. 30 pieces of silver. Some people say, well, it wasn't about the money. Judas had to do that because he was born. No. Judas was a crook. He stole money from the ministry all the time. It was about money. That's why he betrayed Jesus. He was disappointed. He got to the place where he didn't have the vision anymore. And so for money, he gave Jesus away. So here's the question. How much was the 30 pieces of silver worth? Well, I don't know exactly, but it was worth enough to buy a little field. Remember what they did with the money when Judas threw it back at them? They bought a field. It couldn't have been a very valuable field because it was the field where they buried the strangers and the poor. You don't bury the strangers and the poor in the good part of town. You bury them in the bad part of town. That's what 30 pieces of silver was worth in that day. To Judas, that's what Jesus was worth. What happened here? What was Jesus worth in the beginning to Judas, do you think? Everything. Judas, just like everybody else, he left everything to follow him. Now, Jesus knew from the beginning who he was, but Judas didn't know that. And in the very beginning, it was worth it to Judas to follow Jesus. It was worth it. He gave up his family. He gave up his job. He gave up everything that he had to follow Jesus. But something has happened over these 3.5 years. Something has happened. Judas began to listen to the wrong things. He began to listen to another voice besides the voice of God. He began to listen to a voice that began to devalue Jesus a little at a time. He didn't just wake up one morning and think, I'm tired of this. I'm done. Then what happened? It took a little while to get to that place. He began to listen to the small voice, probably thinking it was his own voice. I mean, can you just see it happening? I mean, Jesus is healing people. All of a sudden, he spits in that guy's eyes and rubs mud in his eyes, and Judas is like, can you believe that? Jesus is putting dirt in some guy's eyes and spitting in his face. Jesus, don't you understand? The crowds are out there, and if they see you doing gross stuff like that, they're going to walk away. And can you just hear it? Jesus is preaching for those 3 days, or 2 days, however long it was before he fed the multitude. Long services. You think I'm long. Man, he was long. And they said, can you say, man, he is way too long. I'm tired and I'm hungry. We got to get rid of these people. Doesn't he know anything about all this stuff? Think about it. After he preached that sermon and everybody left, what he must have been saying. Dang, Jesus, that was terrible. What, you can't build a ministry running people off like that. A little at a time, he began to devalue Jesus. It didn't take place all at once, but it was done over a period of time. The more familiar he became with Jesus and the things of God, the more he got used to it, the less valuable it became to him. How much value do we place on Jesus? What's the price? What does it take? You see, if we want to experience the visitation of God, we're going to have to value His presence. We're going to have to be open to whatever He wants to do. Whatever He wants to do. We've got to be people of value. Honor is what we're talking about here. The Lord spoke to me while we were worshiping today, and He said something unusual to me. He said, a visitation is going to cause two things to happen. Number one, you're not going to understand everything. Remember when the charismatic renewal came? Some of you do, some of you are too young. When it came, people didn't understand it. What's the deal, these hippies? I mean, they smell bad. They're coming into our church and they're losing control here. They didn't understand it. And they said, we don't want that. Number two, and this is real important for this group right here. True worship is not just doing the same thing you've always done. True worship will come to a place that you will be uncomfortable. Do I need to say that again? Does it take faith for you to raise your hands? For you, it does, see. But other people, it's like we've been doing this for 30 years. Glory to God. I've heard rank sinners say, hallelujah. like they know what it means and how to use it. Why? Because it's become so commonplace among Christians. It doesn't even take faith to do that anymore. But you remember the first time you raised your hands? They're like, oh my goodness. You probably were like half-masked at first, and finally you snuck one up over your head, and it was uncomfortable. Way uncomfortable. But you're used to it. No longer is it an act of spirit and truth. Pastor, you're saying we can't raise our hands more? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we raise our hands and. I remember the first time we were at church and somebody danced. And everybody just got away from them. It's like, here comes the lightning. That guy's dead. But you know what? The presence of God came. How long has it been since you were uncomfortable worshiping God? Whew. Value. 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 What do I value? What if the Holy Spirit came and said, Randy, bark like a dog. Lord, I can't find that in the scripture. He probably would say something like, well, I made a donkey talk like a man. Now, I'm not saying do stupid things. I'm saying, what value do I place on it? If I've done it 100 times before, it doesn't take any faith. And I'm not saying you have to find something new to do every week. I'm saying, though, I've got to be open to God. Value. What value do I place on it? The Apostle Paul said this. He said, you know what? I count everything but dung that I might win Christ. Before that, this is my paraphrase. He basically said, I had it all. I had money. I had fame. I had future. I had everything that you can imagine. But that is worth nothing to me. He says, that's nothing but poop to me because I want Jesus more than anything. Compared to Jesus, everything else is just poop. That's serious. That's in the Bible, by the way. It's in Philippians chapter 3 in case you need to look it up. I'm going to play a video here for a second if you can get that ready for me, Abby. Here's where much of the church is. For those of you who are listening via the internet, we're going to put on a 20-minute video here. 20-second video. We might have to play it twice, but I want you to watch it. This is going to give you deep insight into the Christian life right here. Can you see the TV? Can you see it, Brandon? All right, here we go. Here we are. We're retrieving it now. Here we go. This is deep now. Get ready for it. This is the Christian life that most people live. All right. Are you ready? This is revelation to you.
Hi there.
Did that dog just say hi there?
Oh, yes. Run. My name is Doug. I have just met you, and I love you. My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master, and he made me this collar so that I may talk. Squirrel!
Can you play it again for us? You've not seen this movie. This is the Christian life.
Did that dog just say hi there?
Oh, yes. Run! My name is Doug. I have just met you, and I love you. My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master, and he made me this collar so that I may talk. Squirrel!
I think I just saw every Christian I've ever known in that particular clip right there. Life is so busy. And this little silly video sums it all up. Am I on your way? It just sums it all up right there. My master made me this way. And I love you already. Squirrel. I love you, Jesus. I love you so much. Oh, Jesus. Dishes. Oh, Lord. I want to serve you with everything that I have. I want to lay my life to flat tire. Dadgummit. You see, Christians aren't very good at focus. It's not just Christians, it's everybody in our society. We have so many gadgets and so many things. I mean, just go to dinner with about 5 or 6 different people and you're going to find out before the dinner's over, at some point in that dinner, if they're the right age, everybody's going to have their phone out. Oh man, I'm glad we can get together, squirrel. You see, we need to learn how to focus on Him. I'm going to share with you three, I'm almost through today. I'm going to share with you three enemies today. Three enemies that really the devil provides them, but we're the ones who take them. Three enemies that will stop you from receiving a visitation from heaven. Number one, distractions. Distractions. We get so distracted by the world. Jesus said it this way. He said, when the cares of this world become bigger than what God is saying, that the cares of the world choke out the Word of God. Distractions. I tell you, when you get distracted, and the devil is the master at sending a distraction. Oh, Jesus, we love you so much. Oh, God, we adore you. Knock, knock, knock. Honey, I hate to bother you, but the toilet overflowed. Distractions. Number two, interruptions. Interruptions. We just let them happen to us. We allow the devil to interrupt us in our intimacy with Jesus. Tammy and I, recently, we were last week in Florida, and the week before we stayed at a gorgeous hotel on the river in Jacksonville, and oh, it was beautiful. We could see downtown across the river. It was just gorgeous. Our door was locked. Why? Well, we don't want the maid to interrupt us. Sometimes we go to dinner. You know what we do with our phones? It's unthinkable, I know, but we leave them in the car. Interruptions. But when it comes to Jesus, what do? Well, I better take my phone because somebody might call me. You might get a call from heaven if you leave your phone someplace else. It may be necessary. I know Tammy used to say this to our kids. Okay. You two, you're laying down in this bed, and if you move, you're in trouble. You're actually going to sleep. You're getting in the crib. You're staying in the crib. And nobody call me unless somebody's bleeding. Nobody call me for an hour. Uninterrupted time with Jesus. It was probably more serious than that, but I was never there when that happened. Interruptions. Distractions and interruptions. And those two things feed the third one. And it's called procrastination. I get interrupted. I get distracted. I'll be back. I'll be back later, Jesus. I'll come back to you. Do you come back usually? Let's be honest, no is the answer.
Only when you need something.
Only when you need something. That's a good answer right there. Only when we need something. See, there's this thing called the truth of diminishing intent. And here's how it goes. What comes to my heart, I have 48 hours to act on, or I never do it. The Lord speaks to me. And I go, that's a good one, Jesus. That's a good one. I'll get back to that. You got 48 hours. According to most studies, and that's not true with just the Word from God, it's true with anything. You got 48 hours to put it to work. Jesus, I'm going to start getting up every morning and praying for 15 minutes tomorrow. Well, maybe the next day. If not, for sure the next day. If you don't start, you're done. Pretty soon it'll be 3 weeks and it's like, I knew I was supposed to do that. You see, we need to make sure the value is in the right place. The value. We have value. He is more valuable than anything else. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Philippians 3, and I'm almost finished, 13. Brethren, and I'm going to leave out the italicized words and just read it. With the italicized words are words that the King James writers put in the writing to make it what they thought to make it more clear. They're not actually in the Greek language. So here's what it says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now here's what he's saying. I will not be distracted by my past. That is not going to interrupt me. I'm not looking there. I'm looking here. You know, the truth is, you can't go very far if you're not looking where you're going. When you were a kid, did you ever try walking backwards? I know our daughter Stephanie tried it all the time. We'd go to the mall and she'd walk backwards. She'd run into something. Eventually, you're going to crash if you're not looking where you're going. Paul said, I'm not looking backward. I'm not. My past has nothing to do with where I'm going. I am going this way. He literally said, I am reaching for what lies ahead. That means I'm stretching myself out as far as I can to get where I'm going. I don't have time to look back. My focus is here because this is what I value. Let me tell you something. If your past is still haunting you, you value it. And it has more value than what God's promised you. It has more value than His presence. You can't look back. We can't. Now, we got to learn from it. I understand that. But we don't look back. He said, you know what? This is the one thing I've apprehended. I'm forgetting that and I'm reaching forth. Then he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I am like a wild animal stalking its prey, and I will not be deterred. I am focused on what he said. Focused. We were in Florida the other day with our grandkids. We were watching this on the National Geographic Channel. We're watching these cats, these wild cats, as they stalk their prey. And I mean, when they get their eyes on it, nothing is going to stop them. And they sneak up on it. They keep their eyes on it. And they get it. Why? Because if they don't get it, they don't eat. They value it. They're willing to do whatever it takes to get what God has called them to have. They value it. Today it's like, well, I really love you, God, and I want to serve. Squirrel! The squirrel has more value than God. The telephone ringing has more value than God. Where's our value? And then we just procrastinate. We don't do what we're supposed to do. We need to value it. We need to value the things of God. One more passage of Scripture. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek, focus on the things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection. That literally means direct your mind. Focus. Matter of my will. Set your affection. Focus your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Focus. Focus on Him. Here's the question we have to answer this morning, and I'll be through. What value do I place on Jesus? Is He valuable enough for me to get out of my comfort zone during praise and worship? Is He valuable enough to me to do whatever it takes to see his kingdom come. What value do I place on it? So we might want to take an inventory this morning. Father, is there something here that you need me to do? And my hope is that he'll say to you, oh, you're great. No problems. You're great. I'm taking you someplace. Just hang in there because it's getting ready to get uncomfortable. Right now, just enjoy it. But he might say, yes, sir, there is. There's something I need you to do, and I've been asking you to do it for about 2 weeks now. And you're going to go, I know. I know. I'll do it, sir. And that may be the very thing that brings revival to you like never before. Let's pray. Father, today in Jesus' name, we want to value you more than anything else. We don't want to be distracted by the squirrels, by the birds, by anything else that's out there, by the demons, by the problems, by the things in this world that would choke out your word. We don't want those things in our lives. We value you. Father God, I pray today that we will be mindful of you. Show us. Make us hungry. Hungry, hungry for you. In Jesus' name, amen.